Romans chapter number 8. We're in Romans 9 this week, but I'm going to jump back to Romans 8. And actually, 8, 9, and 10, all those chapters go together so well. But there's something I want to look back on in Romans chapter number 8 this evening. And in fact, the story I was thinking about with Zerkanad kind of reminded me of something in our lives as Christians. Romans chapter number 8 and verse number 7. There's one verse to start with this evening. We'll look at this verse. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. But the spiritually minded is, oh, I'm sorry, look at the right verse. Look at the first half of one verse and the second half of the other. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. The carnal mind, that is the natural mind. The natural man, the book of Proverbs talks often about the natural man, and it speaks really of two different types of the lost person. That's all they can do is be a natural person. All they know is what is our carnal mind, our natural born mentality. They don't have the ability to think spiritually because they're spiritually dead. But also, the carnal person is a Christian that's living more in the flesh than they are in the spirit. In reality, we're all more on that side than we want to admit, than we want to even think, which we talked about that last time. But I want to look at this one thing tonight. We're going to come back to that verse for a couple of reasons this evening. And I want to talk to you about, this is the subject, or the title, I guess, for tonight, From Enmity to Inseparable Love. How we came from enmity. Nick, I want you to see something about that word enmity in a little bit. From enmity, the enemy of God, at odds with God, to an inseparable love. Isn't it good to be saved? And just as good as it is to be saved, it's good to get up every day and spend time with Jesus. It's good to get up every day and spend time reading, studying, meditating on God's Word and carrying it with you throughout the day. I'd encourage you to get in the habit of asking God for a verse every day. In fact, I'd encourage you to go a step farther than that. To give you a verse every day that you can, maybe it's one you've already memorized or one that you're going to memorize. You can easily memorize a verse throughout the day. You just have to work at it a little bit. Now, you're not going to get it by just kind of glancing at it and saying, well, I wish I could memorize better. If you work at it, I guarantee you, you can memorize a verse a day easily if you really wanted to. You meditate on a verse every day. Ask God to give you a Bible verse every day. And then, I've just learned that I didn't even ask God to do this. He's just done it for me, and I enjoy it so much that I'm disappointed if He doesn't give it. So I ask Him for one. He'll give you a song every day. You say, well, you can just sing. I like to sing the songs. You notice during the song, so I don't like to look at a hymn, though. I want to sing them from memory. Because then I can sing them through the day. And by the way, it's amazing how easy you can memorize songs, too, if you just listen to the right kind of songs. Well, some memorize them because they don't listen to the right ones. But you can and you hide those things in your heart. But it's a wonderful thing to walk with God. There's nothing greater than walking with God. That's living the gospel. Not only knowing that you're saved, but walking with Him every day and constantly reminding that you have an inseparable love. You cannot be separated from Him. And I think of this in Romans chapter number 8. We're going to look at this for a few moments. First of all, you know, jot this down. When you talk about enmity, you think of the enmity of the lost. Aren't you glad you're saved tonight? That's a wonderful thing to be saved. And when before we were saved, we were at enmity against God. In fact, we were more than at enmity. I want you to look at that verse again in Romans 8. Look at verse number 7. I want you to notice a word that's missing that changes the entire meaning of something. Romans chapter 8 and verse number 7, because the carnal mind is at enmity against God. Is that what it says? Notice the word at is not there. My natural mind is not only at enmity against God, but it is enmity against God. That's a big difference, isn't it? You know, we'll pick on Rex, either one of them, it doesn't matter. If I'm at enmity, I've got a bone to pick with you. I've got an argument, I'm upset at you. And you can say, well, that's a terrible thing to be upset at someone. But far worse than that is you are the reason. You are what I'm upset. You are the enemy itself. I'm not just upset at you. You are the enemy. Right? And your wives tell me that's the way it is all the time at home. Both Rexes tell me that. but it's more than being at enmity. We are enmity. We are the exact opposite of everything that God is. In fact, I want you to turn to this passage of Scripture. I love this passage of Scripture. This is a chapter worth memorizing. You say, I don't have a chapter to memorize. Here's a chapter worth memorizing. Ephesians chapter number 2. This entire chapter, you can't go wrong in memorizing this chapter here. Ephesians chapter number 2. Just a couple of verses here. Verse number 13. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. That happened when you were saved. For he is our peace, who hath both made one and broken down the middle wall of partition between us. There is a wall separating us from God, and we couldn't get over that wall, we couldn't go around that wall, we couldn't get through that wall, we couldn't dig underneath. There's no way we could get back to God, but God has broken down that wall of partition between us and abolished in his flesh even the law of commandments contained in the ordinance to make us in himself twain a new man, so making peace. In verse number 16, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body in the cross, having slain the enmity thereof. He's taken care of that. And we're no longer the enemy of God now that we're saved. Isn't that good? I'm not only an enemy of God, I am opposite of God. The enmity of the lost. Romans 8, verse 7 again, because the carnal mind, the lost man, is enmity against God. And not only that, but here's something to think about. I'm going to take you to a verse here in a little bit that God gave me this week. And I read through this verse again. In Romans 8, 7, again, the carnal mind, to be carnally minded, is death in verse number 6. In verse number 7, the carnal mind is enmity against God. And this is really sad, that a saved person is capable of being not only the enemy of God, but enmity itself. A saved person. You say, well, a saved person can't do that. I still have my sin nature. I still have my carnal nature. We talked about last week, if Paul still struggled with it in chapter 7 and 8, I guess I'm still struggling with it. And if I'm not struggling with it, it's because I'm living so much in the flesh I don't even know it. If we're seeking to walk in the Spirit, we're going to realize that battle is fierce. Because my natural man is exactly the opposite of you ever notice when you read the Gospels that, for example, the Beatitudes, or somebody said the Beatitudes, the Beatitudes, the attitudes you ought to be having, when everything that we think naturally, God says is just the opposite. We're not to hate our enemy, we're to love our enemies. And pray for them that despitefully use you. I don't know about you, but that's hard to do. Well, I do know about you, because you're just like me. That's hard to do. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. But that's not what our world says. Everything that Jesus said in those Beatitudes is exactly the opposite. In fact, everything in walking with God is exactly the opposite of what the world says. If you want to have happiness, boy, you got to go for all you can get. Grab everything you can and all the things in life, and they'll make you happy. Because none of that stuff is going to make you happy. In fact, all that stuff is going to destroy your life. If you want to find true joy and happiness, you need to learn to die to yourself, that you might live in Christ. I want you to see a passage of Scripture in James chapter number 4. Oh, James, every time I hear the word James, I feel it's time to hit the altar. I'm about to be convicted about something whenever I turn to the book of James. James chapter number 4, and I was thinking about our prayer life. James chapter number 4 says, "Whence cometh wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your own lusts? Ye war in your members." You can't get along with somebody, it's because of your own lusts. You're all war in your own members. The word members, we think of primarily our body parts. You know, Paul is talking about in Romans 7, my hands know that I shouldn't be doing that, but they can't help but to do it. And I can't, the things that I want to do, I can't do. And the things that I know I shouldn't do, those are the things that I do. And I just can't help myself from doing that. That's our members, or sometimes our family members. Can't get along with family members or church members or co-workers or neighbors. You can't get along with people. You war with your members. Ye lust. Ye have not. Ye kill. Ye desire to have. You cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. The reason you don't have fulfillment in our lives is because we don't pray like we should. And the reason we pray, we think like we should, but we don't get our prayers answered. In verse number 3, ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your own lusts. And by the way, this is something that will be helpful in my prayer life, in our prayer life. In verse number 4, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is at enmity with God? Oh, wait a minute. That word "at" is not in there again. The friendship of the world. I want to be like the world. I want to live like the world lives. And that makes me an enemy of God, as a child of God. By the way, this is written to children of God. We believe in prayer, right? Lost people don't believe in prayer. Saved people are the ones that want to pray. We're the ones that want our prayers answered. But God says, if I'm going to live like the world and think like the world and be like the world and fill my mind with the things of the world instead of the things of God, God says that I am enmity against God. That's the enmity of the saved man. But we can go from the enmity of God to the inseparable love of God, not only for salvation, but walking in the Spirit. Go back to Romans chapter number 8. Now, we won't take as long for these here. Romans chapter number 8. Isn't it good to be saved and to be saved for all eternity? I'm never going to lose my salvation. Now, if my salvation were up to me, I wouldn't even have it to begin with. And if I could get it, I couldn't keep it. But God saves us for all eternity. Notice Romans 8 and verse number 31. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Those are two great questions, aren't they? If God's for us, if God saved us, who can ever take our salvation from us? No one ever can. We're saved for all eternity. Our final destination is spoken of in verse number 29 through 30. Let's look at those verses. I mean, these are some big words that scare some folks away. For whom he did foreknow, he did also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, then he also called. And whom he called, then he also justified. And whom he justified, then he also glorified. Notice everything in those two verses is in the past tense. It's talking about when you got saved. In other words, as far as God's concerned, you're already in heaven right now. But the problem is, I'm not in heaven. I'm still on earth. There's a struggle right there. But as far as my position is in Christ, I'm in His presence right now. In verse number 33, if I say that, 33 and 34, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? If you're saved, you're elected of God. You say, someone would say, well, do you believe in the election and the foreknowledge? Oh, yeah, I believe in God's election. God's got one vote for me, the devil's got one vote for me, and I get to cast the deciding vote. If I choose God, I'm saved for all eternity. It's settled in heaven. And now I'm elect, I'm predestined. My final destination is heaven. And when God sees me, He sees me as already there. But I'm still living in the flesh. I'm still living in this earth. I'm longing for that day when my body is going to be left behind and I'm going to be in His presence. I'm longing for that day of the resurrection when I have a new body in His presence. And what a great day that'll be. Is that a bird or... No, I'm just kidding. Hey, Ellie. I just wanted to see your look. Boy, I get her attention, don't I? You want a piece of candy? It's her birthday. I think I ought to give her a piece of chocolate and watch her eat it. That'd be entertaining, wouldn't it? But we're inseparable in our relationship with God. We can't lose ourselves. We're in our relationship, we're inside. His death was a substitutionary death. His vicarious death. He died for me. I know those are some big words. He took my sin upon Himself and died for me. The wages of my sin is death. When He died for me, He paid for all my sins, past, present, and future. And He already sees me sitting in the book of Hebrews I just read this morning again. We sit in heavenly places with Him. We're in His presence spiritually, but physically we're still here. Presently, but God sees us as already in His presence. And He comes to our... And He raised Himself and promises to raise us one day. He is our intercessor. Notice verse 33 and 34. I meant to read that. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. The devil is the accuser of the brethren. You know, the devil comes to you and says, hey, if you were really saved, you wouldn't be doing those things. Hey, God, remember what the devil came to talk to God about Job? God says, where you been, devil? He said, I've been walking the face of the earth and looking at the men down there. And boy, there's a bunch of wicked people. And God said, have you considered my servant Job? Yeah, but he's one of the few. And he's only serving you because you're so good to him. And you remember how the devil approached and began to accuse Job. And by the way, he does the same thing for us. And we need to be careful that we don't let the devil be our prayer partner. We start accusing brethren. We start finding fault with everybody else. And God says we ought to look at our own hearts and find the fault there. But the devil is the accuser of the brethren. Who shall lay... And you can picture here the scene. The devil comes before God and says, and God says, who's going to charge anything? He's one of my children. He's one of my elect. He's already here with me. You can't get at him, devil. You can't touch him. His soul already belongs to me. In verse number 34, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died. Christ's death died. He died for my sins. Yea, rather, that is risen again. He raised himself victorious over death. And one day he's coming back again to receive me unto himself. Who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. You know, every time the devil points at us and says, hey, look at how wicked of a sinner that Christian is. And he says, look at what he done. Hey, if he was a Christian, he wouldn't act that way. And Jesus said, I already paid for that sin, devil. You can't have him. He's justified, just as if he never sinned. That's our position in Christ. And I'm saved for all eternity. The inseparable love that He has for us. I can't be separated from Him. I can't be apart, taken away from Him. I'm untouchable in my position in Christ. I'm already there. I've already, as verse 29 and 30 says, I've already reached my final destination as far as my position in Christ is concerned. God, the devil can't take that away from me. And also, I'm inseparable in His love. I'm inseparable in His love. You ever stop and think about this? He doesn't love us because we're lovely. Well, we were in a bad shape, if that's why He loved us. He loved us while we were yet sinners. While we were yet without God, without strength. He loved us. God commended His love toward us. Verse 37, or verse number Romans 8, verse number 37. Nay, in all these things, he's talking about the struggles that I have in my flesh. In verse 36, we're killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep to the slaughter. I mess up all the time. I don't deserve your love. I don't deserve your grace. But in all these things, this is one of my favorite phrases in all the Bible. Those three words, more than conquerors. You know what a conqueror is? Somebody wins the victory. God says, we're not only conquerors, we're what? More than conquerors. Amen. Sometimes you go to a Christian school, and I know a couple of Christian schools, you know, they have their little mascot or whatever, their slogan or whatever, and then such and such a Christian school, the conquerors. Every time I go to one, it goes, hey, I'm better than you because I'm more than a conqueror. Huh? We can beat you any old time because we're more than conquerors. In Christ, we're more than conquerors. And what a great statement that is. We not only have the victory, we have better than the victory. We have a God that's in control of our life, that's leading us, that cannot ever possibly be defeated. There's no enemy that can ever defeat Him. We're more than conquerors. Despite our sinfulness, still He loves me. Isn't that amazing? And sometimes we think, and I remember thinking this as a child. You know, when you get in trouble, kids, child, these two children sitting up front. Of course, you guys probably never get in trouble, do you? Why are mom and dad laughing? When you get in trouble, you ever say, mom and dad's going to kill me? They hate me? Huh? Of course, you'd never think that, right? Why are you turning so red, Isaiah? Did that happen today by chance? You're going to find out. And by the way, God ain't ever going to kill us. And one time, a girl was hanging out with one of our daughters. They did something and messed up, and they were afraid to tell me about it. Said, pastor's going to yell and scream at me. Honey, have you ever seen me yell and scream at anybody? I don't know if I could do that. I've tried it sometimes. It just doesn't work for me. But some people are natural at that. It's something that I just, I call it the Swedish blood in me or something. You know, we just, whatever. I wonder what happened to what do they call it? The Vikings. Weren't they Swedes? The world conquerors? Every Swede I've ever known, they could never be a Viking. They're just the happiest people to be around. I guess that we're the ones that survived, I guess. The rest of them got killed in battle somewhere. But there's something about, you know, different people say personalities, nationalities have those personalities or whatever. But anyways, I'm just not that, I can't be that type of a person. Now, some people, I've got plenty of other sins, but that's just not one of them that I've personally struggled with. But you think, well, they're going to kill me when they find out. No, that ain't going to happen. But I'm so glad that God's forgiving and loving. That He doesn't love me anymore when I do good. When I do bad, He still loves me just the same. And by the way, He doesn't punish me for my sin. He disciplines me for my sin. There's a big difference there. He only punishes the wicked. Those that have never been saved, their punishment is the wages of our sin is death. But Jesus paid the wages of our sin. We never have to pay those wages. But He does discipline His children. He does correct us. He does maybe give us I know God's not politically correct. He still spanks His children. But He disciplines His children. But we can't make Him love us any more by our behavior than what He already loves us. His love is eternal. And there's nothing. We have an inseparable love from Him. I say this because oftentimes, in our way of thinking, and I know I struggled with this as a new Christian especially, God, if I do a certain thing, I think You would love me more and I think You'd answer my prayers more. Huh? You ever think that? Or is that only the way I think? That maybe if I stopped doing certain things, you would answer my prayer. I know that effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much, but God doesn't love me any more or any less depending on my performance. And God doesn't love lost people any more or any less because they come from a good home or they come from a certain heritage. Or, you know, sometimes we think that way. Well, we're Americans. We ought to reach out. You know, sometimes people say, well, your son's in Africa as a missionary. Why is he over there? There's enough people here that need to be helped. But God loves all people. God's not willing that any should perish. And folks all around the world need to hear about Jesus. Well, those people over there, who cares about them? Seems like God sent a man named Jonah to the enemies of God, and Jonah didn't want to go. And I'd rather just obey God than to go to a crash course inside a belly of a whale. God loves all. God's not willing that any should perish. And there's nothing I can do. And sometimes we think, well, we're impressed by somebody that does certain things, that lives up to a certain standard, whatever that is. Or we think that if we live up to a certain standard, God's more obligated to love us and to hear us when we call upon Him. But anything I have is all because of the grace of God. I don't deserve any of it. His inseparable love. For I'm persuaded, in verse number 38, oh, what great verses these are. I'm persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come. Or by the way, the word angels there is not talking about fallen angels. You do a study on that word. It's talking about God's angels. God's angels aren't going to come between us and God. If we are an angel from heaven, Paul said, preach any other gospel unto you than what we preach, let him be a curse. There's no angel that's going to come between us and God. No angel ever wants the worship that belongs to God. And no angel is going to tell us to do something contrary to what God tells us. No angel is going to separate us from the love of God or principalities. That's earthly empires. They can't separate it. They can make it illegal for us to meet and worship God as they do in many places in the world, but they can't separate us from loving. They can't take God away from us. And then the powers, that's talking about fallen angels. That's talking about the demons of hell. Nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. What a great God we have. There's nothing that'll separate us from Him. Though I was born, not only at enmity, I was born enmity with God. I am the enemy of God. I'm not just at enmity. I'm not just at odds with God. I am, in very essence, enmity against God. And now that I'm saved, I have a position reserved for me in heaven. I've got a home prepared for me in heaven that Jesus Himself has built. But I'm still struggling with this sin nature, with this carnal nature, with my natural mind. The way I see things, the way I feel about things is not only at enmity against God, it is enmity with God. Everything that I think is exactly the opposite. And that's why it's so important to get into this book. To learn to think the way God thinks. And you ain't going to get it anywhere else but this book. And we need to get into the book and memorize and read and study the book and realize that this is, in fact, this book is the mind of Christ. This is everything that we know pertaining to life and godliness in this world is given to us right here. Now, if you're looking for me to answers, maybe I can show you something from the Word of God, but I have no answers other than what God has right here for you. The best I can do is point you to something in the book where God tells you where the answer is, but I went from enmity against God to an inseparable love with Him. Nothing can take my salvation from me. And when I learn to walk with Him, nothing can separate me from the love of Christ. There may come a time, in fact, the direction our country's going, I would be shocked if I don't see this in my lifetime, where our government says that churches like ours can no longer meet. It's happened all across the world. It's not too far down the road for us. If you meet in a church that, in the big sin today, is if you preach against sodomy, I won't even use the terminology of the world. I get in trouble sometimes because I don't call them gays. I call them sodomites, what God calls them. Hello? And there's going to come a time, and it already is, in many countries that once were devout Christian countries, if a preacher gets up and uses the word sodomite, I'm sorry, your church is closed down, you're going to jail. It's not far down the road. And they can make it illegal to preach the Word of God, but they can't separate us from God. They can't separate us from His love. And I'm willing to do what I'd rather walk with God than to be a pleaser of the world. Because God loves me. And He died for me. And it would be an honor to suffer persecution. Now, that's easy to say when you're not going through the fire, isn't it? But the disciples said it in the book of Acts. And I just believe this. I've known it enough in my life. And if it comes to that in my life, God gives His people a special grace. He doesn't give it to us before we need it, but He gives it to us when we need it, if we just walk with Him. And I look at some of you that have gone through trials that I've never faced, and I watch God give you the grace to get through those trials of losing a spouse. I can't imagine what that would be like, but I do know this. If it ever comes, my wife and I have a pact, we're going together. We're a package deal. Neither one of us will leave each other behind. And we tell the Lord that, just let us go together whenever it's time to go. I can't imagine going on without your husband or your wife. Of course, I could imagine going on without my husband, but never mind. But I know God will give you the grace to go through that if the time comes. And the sufferings that go through life, and God brought me through some trials, I thought, God, how am I going to make this? And I know enough that God gives you grace when you need it. And thank God for His grace, the inseparable love that we have in Jesus Christ. We have it in our relationship with Him when we're saved. We're saved for all eternity. And when we walk with Him, we can know His love, even though we fail. I said something this morning, and someone was asking me behind after the service. They kind of surprised me. They had not heard this, that one of the evidences of the Bible, that it's inspired by God, if you study historical writings, history books written at the time that the Bible, they're sometimes not books, they're scrolls or stone carvings of things that were written at the time that the Old Testament was written, you'll never find any writing that is critical of a king or a leader. Because you just didn't do that. You'd think that the kings were perfect. They never sinned. But God tells in detail the sins of great men. That makes the Bible stand separate than any other book in literature, in history. And God knows our faults and He knows our failures, but yet, in spite of our faults and our failures, He loves us. And He can use us despite our failures. There's still hope for some of us. Amen? And Paul says, man, there's nothing good in me. Oh, the wretched man that I am, if Paul... And one of the things that is most shocking and revealing to me is I've given myself for a few months now to study the book of Romans is how real God's made my sin to me. And by the way, that's the start of revival right there. And we get into the gospel and realize, woe is me, for I'm undone. I know in me and in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. Who shall deliver me from the bondage of this sinful life? Only Jesus Christ can. Thank God for His inseparable love. Though we can wander far from Him, but He'll never leave us nor forsake us. Isn't that good? Let's learn to walk with Him and give ourselves to Him and realize that by nature I'm the enemy of God, and yet still He loves me, not only for salvation, but for sanctification. The book of Romans is all about having a right relationship with God at salvation and being set apart unto Him. It's not, boy, if I could just do this, I would be closer to God. No, if I just walk closer to God, God will do this in my life. That's God's grace. I'm going to ask you to